Well, Merry Christmas and welcome to chapel this morning. It's very good to see you all, to gather with you, to worship together and thank the Lord for his most precious gift, his own son, for us. Let's pray together, shall we? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your unspeakably wonderful gift to us, even your son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, your word says that all of creation is wrapped up and summed up in him, and you have given him to us that we would not be destitute of anything at all, but have everything that we will ever need in him. We ask you, Lord, to help us to understand just how much you have loved us today with the gift of your own son. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn to Zephaniah and chapter 3. If you don't have your Bible, or if you can't find Zephaniah, don't worry, because I'm going to read it to you. Zephaniah chapter 3, we'll read verses 14 to 20. Notice here as we go through that is a prophecy that the Lord is going to come to us, and his coming to us assures us that he loves us. Zephaniah chapter 3. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy, the King of Israel. The Lord is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. Zion, let not your hands be weak. The Lord, your God, is in your midst. The Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. I will gather those who sorrow over the appointed assembly who are among you, to whom its reproach is a burden. Behold, at that time, I will deal with all who afflict you. I will save the lame and gather those who were driven out. I will appoint them for praise and fame in every land where they were put to shame. At that time, I will bring you back, even at the time I gather you, for I will give you fame and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I return your captives before your eyes, says the Lord. Amen. May God bless that reading to us. Now, if you turn with me to Luke in chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, we'll read the first 7 verses in that prophecy. It says, the Lord your God is in your midst. And here is where it is fulfilled in Luke chapter 2, where we read about God stooping to be counted among men. There was literally a census going on, and he volunteered to be counted among us and laid in a manger because, well, he was too big to fit in the inn. So they put him in a manger. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went down to be registered, every one to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And then one more. I couldn't choose which reading, so I chose 3, okay? So Philippians in chapter 2, we'll read verses 5 to 11 of Philippians 2, which gives us a behind-the-scenes look at Christmas. It gives us the before and the after. It gives us the rhyme and reason for why we are here then this morning. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. The apostle says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. May God bless his word to us and bring it to a fulfillment in our hearts. Right, so I get to speak to you a little bit this morning, a Christmas message, and it's Christmas Day, and it's Monday, so I won't go on too long, okay? I'll try anyway. Why did Jesus come? That's a good question. And the Bible has lots of very good answers to that. Why did Jesus come? In 1 John it says that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. In Luke 19 Jesus says, I came to seek and to save the lost. In Matthew 20 he says, I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. In Hebrews 2, a long one, it says, Jesus came so that through his death he might break the power of the devil and free those who all their lives were enslaved by the fear of death. That's good. 1 John says, Jesus appeared to take away our sins. Luke 12 says that Jesus came to bring division on the earth. Mark 1 says that Jesus came to preach good news. Luke 4 says, Jesus says, I have come to heal the brokenhearted. 1 Timothy says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus says in John 10, I have come that they might have life, and that they might have it to the full. These are wonderful things, and there's so many of them. Jesus came to do this, that, and the other wonderful things. And those are just sermons, most of them from the New Testament. The Old Testament is brimming with them as well. Do you think it's all true that Jesus came to give us life, to take away our sins, to destroy the work of the devil, to set us free from the fear of death? Do you think someone really cares about us that much? The good news of the gospel and of Christmas is that all these things are true, and then some. If ever there was a man on a mission, you see, if there was ever a man on the mission, it's not Ethan Hunt, it's not James Bond, it's Jesus Christ. He's a man on a mission. And it was his glorious work to do for the Father and for us, saving sinners. And this one work, this one beautiful work, has got many sides to it. It's like a diamond. One beautiful work with so many aspects to it. It catches the light, as it were, and dazzles us in so many different ways. He came to destroy death, to save us from sins, to take the punishment of God, to give us life, to lead us into new life, to give us the Holy Spirit. There's so many things he came to do, to teach us how to love. And the Christian life is enjoying that diamond forever and ever, what Jesus Christ has done for us in all of his glory. You know, Jesus was conscious of his multifaceted mission all the way through his life. He was often referring to his Father, saying, he has sent me. He says, I have come to do this, do that, do the other. I have come, I must, he says, I must go there. I must see this person. I must do this, that, and the other, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He knew he was a man on a mission. His life is bookended by this mission, beginning and end, by that heavenly mission to save us. Do you remember Jesus' first words recorded in the Bible? What were they? He says about to his parents in the temple, he says, "Don't you know, I must be about my Father's business. I'm on a mission." What were his last words on the cross? "It is finished." The mission accomplished. He was a man on a mission. And those two bookends, the beginning and the end of his life, both of them were made of wood. The beginning and the climax of his mission, a manger and a cross. A little feeding trough and a rugged gibbet. Two thrones for the King of Glory, carved from the same tree, both speaking to us the crib and the cross of his amazing humility and his fantastic mission to be born and live and die and rise for sinners, to condemn sin in the flesh and bear our sins in his body on the tree. So here's my question for you this Christmas. What do you see in the crib and the cross of the Lord Jesus? What do you make of it? Now, I want to tell you the truth this morning, but hear this first. Some people look at the crib and the cross and they think, "Ah, that's nice." And that's about it. Some people look at it and think it's a myth, a quaint fairy tale, a nostalgic trip. And so you might come to Christmas. You might come to church once a year. It's festive. It's nice. It's nice. It's like what Gran did. And I go and sing the songs that Gran sang, and it's all nice, but it's really not real. Didn't happen. Or maybe it did happen, but, you know, the story just got a bit out of hand. And so, the crib and the cross, the Christmas story, it's in the same box as Charles Dickens, really. Nice, festive, once a year, get it out, and then put it back in the attic come January. Others are even more cynical, as you know. They look at the crib and the cross and they see the great disruption that this baby has caused in the world, and they regret the impact that he has had on our society. They say, "Christianity has changed the world for the worse." Can you imagine Christmas Day with someone like Richard Dawkins? I can only imagine he's a great Scrooge. Can't imagine he's a very festive person at all, quite grumpy. So, there are these two facts that we see in society today. The crib and the cross is not what it really means. They don't see it for what it truly is. And another fact, most people today are not assured that they are loved. Not assured that they're worth anything at all. Not sure that anything means anything at all. There are so many people in society now who don't know who they are, or what they are, or why they're here, or why anything is here. Do you think that those two things might be connected? That as we've turned our back on the truth about the cross and the crib of Jesus Christ, we are now hurtling into what they call the meaning crisis. People not knowing whether anyone loves them or that there's anything in life that ultimately matters. They know that the world is broken. There's a sense in themselves things aren't the way they're meant to be. But one thing's for sure, I don't know anything. Alternatively, Christians, we get to see in the crib and the cross the mind-blowing, breathtaking, heart-exploding, could it possibly be true, love of God for us. We see in the crib and the cross of Jesus his determination to save us from ourselves, to enter into our life and experience, to become as human as we are, to go through our lives for us, and to take our death for us, even the punishment for our sins. And Christians, who believe that, uniquely in the world, are absolutely certain that human beings are valuable, honored, sought and treasured, loved and cherished by the living God, worth something, glorious, everlasting, crown of creation, couldn't think more highly of people, could we? Now, do you think those two things are connected? Seeing the crib and the cross for what they really are, and being thoroughly confident in the fact that we are loved and cherished and sought by God. The truth of the crib and the cross assures us that although we are broken, though our world is crooked, though we are sinful, the living God has loved us, even while we were sinners, and has sent his own Son to save us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the sacrifice for our sins. The fact that the world is pulling its hair out now. Do I mean anything? Does anyone love me? Is there anyone out there? What's the purpose of my life and existence? Does anything mean anything? Who am I? All of that comes down fundamentally to the fact that we have rejected the crib and the cross of the Lord Jesus. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. In this, the love of God was revealed to us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. It's good news. What did you get for Christmas? You know, apparently, I googled this, there are things that you're not supposed to get for Christmas. So, for example, if you've got a girlfriend, don't buy her an iron. If you've got a husband who's a little bit overweight, don't get him a treadmill. You'll be pointing it out. Did any of the kids here buy their mam wrinkle cream today? That would be a real blunder. You know, Christmas presents are not usually a good gauge of what we are worth. Don't measure yourself by the gifts people get you or don't get you. But this present is. By this gift, you can gauge what you are worth in the sight of God. That he has given his own Son to be born and to live and to die for sinners. This present you can measure yourself by. When we see our newborn God, who made the heavens and the earth, who upholds the universe by the word of his power, wriggling around in a manger, it should take our breath away. Look how far he's come. Look at the gap he's bridged. Look how low he has stooped for the likes of us. When we see our immortal King, who cannot die, dying on a cross, the shame of a crucifixion, it should blow our minds. Look what he's done. Look what he's done, the price that he's paid. Look how far he's gone to seek and to save and to remake us lost people. What does this God think of you? That he has come into the world to lie in a manger and to live our life and to die for us. He loves people like you and me. He loves. Of course he does. Even when we are at our worst and he hates the damage that we have done to ourselves and to others in our world, he's doing something about it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. You know, many people today are finding things very difficult. Do you find Christmas really hard? It is often a reminder of our loss, of pain and trauma that we've gone through in our lives, especially in the last year. This can be for some a source of resentment and sorrow at how their lives have turned out. Things like loneliness and bereavement are just made so much more acute and sharper and harder. Others find Christmas to be terribly intoxicating and are thoroughly distracted by it. I'm thinking of kids who were up at 5 or 6 this morning. But in both those cases, we are ignorant of the true glory of Christmas Day. And so for a moment, let me invite you to sober up for a minute. It is Monday after all. If you know and follow Jesus, you get to mine diamonds in Christmas Day. Just thinking about that crib and that cross, wow, I'm assured that I am loved, that I have been pursued and treasured by God who has come to save the likes of me. So whether your Christmas is happy or sad today, whether it is meaningful or if it feels a little bit hollow, just remember the crib and the cross of the Lord Jesus and ask yourself, what does it mean? And I'm asking you this morning to dare believe that you are loved more than you can possibly know. I'm asking you this morning to dare to trust the Lord Jesus to show you the life that he has come to give you, to dare to think more of yourself than ever before, that by repentance from your sins and faith in the Lord Jesus, you can become the apple of the eye of God Almighty and the jewel even in his crown. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we bless and thank you for the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ and the great assurance that that is, that we have been loved and cherished by God. We pray for this sad and sorry world, Father, that looks for answers all over the place, except for in this manger and except for in this cross. Lord, have pity on those who think they have come from some soup and are headed towards nothingness. Have pity on them, we pray, and show them how high you have lifted humanity, even to the very throne of God. Lord, we bless you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and pray that today we'd be given thoughts and hearts that are for him. In his name we pray. Amen.